All right. Hey, welcome, everybody. It's Backstage with Ray and Christine Kane.
Yes.
So glad you're actually getting ready to get up and speak.
Just about, okay? Literally.
I got two quick questions for you. Number one is, ministry-wise, you do more than anybody I know. What are you excited about?
I'm excited about what the Holy Spirit's doing all across the world right now. I mean, like, so you're looking at me, but honestly, He is moving, and I'm seeing it. Young people, older people, in churches. It's awesome.
You just gathered down in Southern California women leaders from all over the country.
How many came? 24 nations and 26 states, and it was just senior women leaders only. And if nothing has given me more hope in the last decade than what happened in that room.
Awesome. The Christine just is one of my favorite Christian leaders on the planet. And so you're going to go out and speak to this. This is the largest conference we've ever had. What are you going to talk about today? Why does it matter?
There is so much energy in that room. I'm excited.
No kidding.
I know. What I'm going to talk about is I'm speaking out of Numbers 13 and the fact that 12 leaders were chosen to go in and assess what God had already promised, and how 10 leaders or 10 wrong opinions or 10 people with the wrong perspective keep an entire generation out of their destiny. And we're on the cusp of a generation having to believe the promises of God. And we've got a lot of things happening on social media, a lot of people with opinions, but we need the promise of God and the perspective of two faith-filled people will take a generation into the promise, and the perspective of 10 faithless people will keep a generation out of the promise of God.
Oh, that's
good. They all saw the same thing, touched the same thing, tasted the same thing, walked the same path. You can see exactly the same thing and see two entirely different things if you don't look through a faith lens.
This is perfect. We actually have a massive hot air balloon outside. People are going to be riding it during the conference. It's kind of a symbol of what we hope happens to people.
Yes.
But it's interesting. That whole hot air balloon wants to explode and go up. It's being held down by a couple people. That might be true with you. This message is going to be good. So, Christine?
I'm pumped.
Let's get at it. Thanks for joining us. You'll see it right now.
You know, as a speaker, I've been doing this for 35 years. Generally, when I go to conferences, they have a worship team before I come up, but this time we had a comedian. I thought, okay, this is like the first time I have come up after a comedian, which is good because now you're all in a good mood. And so no matter what, I am so inspired by the fact that, you know, this is our largest Thrive conference ever. And, you know, let me just say why I'm inspired. Because we are here in California. I'm a California girl. Well, I'm actually a Sydney girl and a Greek girl, but that's okay. I'm like a universal girl. But when my husband said we're moving to America, there was only one state in America that I was going to move to. And I know a lot of people speak a lot of fear, doubt, and negativity over California, but I love this state. God loves this state, and God's got a plan and a purpose for this state. So I'm grateful, and I love every other country that is represented here and every other state as well. We're going to turn into the scripture. I want us to go to the book of Numbers. You know, I love Numbers in that a lot of people get nervous when you count, like, you know, why are you saying it's the largest Thrive conference ever? And why are we counting the people? We count people because people count. And God actually likes numbers because He dedicated a whole book of the Bible. I mean, there's only 66 of them, and He gave one whole book the name Numbers. So I think numbers really matter to God. And if for those of you that have fallen behind in your Bible reading plan this year, I'm about to catch you up right now, because we are about to read a chapter of the Bible together, and I think the Lord's going to speak to us as we kick off the conference in the Word of God today. Nick and I am married to the single most ravishing piece of masculine flesh, in case anyone is wondering. We've been married for 28 years. My husband is number 14 of 15 children. Yes, there was no television in that part of Australia at all, and so my mother-in-law, she did not think you were a chick until you like popped out 10 of them. So I've got two daughters, Catherine, Bobby. They don't look like that, but I told them until they do family photos, I'm going to keep taking that photo around, because now they are 22 and nearly 18, 19. And Catherine is a senior at Pepperdine. And so you could pray for her suffering for Jesus as she overlooks the campus there, for anyone that knows Malibu. And my youngest, Sophia, is about to go to Paris to study for 4 years. And so I know, she's like, art classes are going to suck at the Louvre, but someone's got to do it. So that's where she is going to be. And I say that because I would take my two daughters to my mother-in-law's house. And, you know, I would say, this is Catherine Bobby, and she is my alpha. And this is Sophia Joyce, and this is the omega. And this is the beginning and the end of my childbearing years. This is where it all happens. So anyway, Nick is awesome, and we both love Pastor Ray and the whole crew at this church. So Numbers 13, Scripture says, the Lord spoke to Moses, send men to scout out the land of Canaan I am giving to the Israelites. Send one man who is a leader among them from each of their ancestral tribes. Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the Lord's command. All the men were leaders in Israel. I just want you to catch that. These were their names: Shemua, son of Zakua, the tribe of Reuben; Shaphat, the son of Hori, the tribe of Simeon; Caleb, son of Jephunneh, from the tribe of Judah; Igal, son of Joseph, from the tribe of Issachar; Hoshea, son of Nun, from the tribe of Ephraim; Palti, son of Rephu, from the tribe of Benjamin; Gadiel, son of Sodi, from the tribe of Zebulun. The reason I'm reading all of this is because I know you skip this during your quiet times. So now you are going to stand before the Lord and say, I read one genealogy in the Bible. There was one that I actually went through. Gadi, son of Susi, from the tribe of Manasseh; Amiel, son of Gamaliel, from the tribe of Dan; Sethur, son of Michael, from the tribe of Asher; Nahibi, son of Vophshi, from the tribe of Naphtali; Gul, son of Machir, from the tribe of Gad. These were the names of the men Moses sent to scout out the land, and Moses renamed Hoshea, son of Nun, Joshua. When Moses sent them to scout out the land of Canaan, he told them, go up this way to the Negev, then go up into the hill country. See what the land is like. Now remember, in verse 1, he had already said, I'm giving them the land. Now he's saying, choose 12 leaders to go and see what the land is like. He wasn't saying, go in and see if I, God, have the capacity, the ability to be able to give you the land. I'm not asking you to go in to see if I can give you the land. I want you to go in and see how you are going to take the land that I have already given to you. So he goes on, he says, and see what the land is like, and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. Is the land they live in good or bad? Are the cities they live in encampments or fortifications? Is the land fertile or unproductive? Are the trees in it or not? Be courageous. Bring back some fruit of the land. It was the season for the ripe grapes. So they went up and scouted out the land from the wilderness of Zin as far as Rehob near the entrance to Hamah. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, were living. Hebron was built 7 years before Zoran in Egypt. When they came to the valley of Eshkol, they cut down a branch with a single cluster of grapes, which was carried on a pole by two men. And see, this is when you thought you just needed a shopping cart to go to the supermarket. If you went into the promised land, man, you needed poles, men, the whole deal, just for grapes. They also took some pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshkol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites had cut there. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from scouting out the land. And the men went back to Moses, Aaron, the entire Israelite community in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back a report for them and the whole community, and they showed them the fruit of the land. They reported to Moses, we went into the land where you sent us. Indeed, it is flowing with milk and honey. And here is some of its fruit. However, the people living in the land are strong and the cities are large and fortified. We also saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites are living in the land, the Negev, the Hishites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, all the Ites. Just check it if you're actually reading. Live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live by the sea. Then Caleb quieted the people in the presence of Moses and said, let's go up now and take possession of the land, because we can certainly conquer it. But the men who had gone up with him responded, we can't attack the people because they are stronger than we are, and everybody hates us, nobody loves us, they go go eat worms. So they gave a negative report. That was just Christine's version. In case you didn't know, that wasn't in the original text. I just want to make sure that no one sends Pastor Ray a letter. But when the men who had gone up with him responded, we can't attack the people because they are stronger than we are. So they gave a negative report to the Israelites, and the land they had scouted, the land we passed through to explore, is one that devours its inhabitants. And all the people we saw in it are men of great size. We even saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak came from Nephilim. To ourselves, we seem like grasshoppers, and we must have seemed the same to them. This is the word of the Lord. And I think it's a pivotal word for where we are in 2024, although of course it was written at a specific time and place. The children of Israel had come out of 430 years of slavery, 430 years of bondage, 430 years of captivity. God had done signs, wonders, and miracles. He had split a Red Sea. I mean, there was manna from heaven. And here they were about to go into the promised land, this promise that was given to them by God. So God says to Moses, I want you to pick 12 leaders. I want you to pick one guy from each of the tribes, the ones that should know better, the ones that have walked with me, the ones that have seen me do signs and wonders and miracles, the ones that have seen my faithfulness, they've seen my goodness, they've seen me do the impossible. I want you to take those ones. Let me just bring it a little bit into our context. Those people that have walked with the Lord for a while, those people that have known my salvation, perhaps they've known my provision, they've known my deliverance, they should know better. The mothers, the fathers, the seasoned saints, the ones that have been walking for a while. I want you to pick 12 leaders. And I want them to go in and I want them to check out the land that I am giving to you. God was not having a committee meeting about saying, well, you know, I don't know if I've really got the capacity to give it to you. I just really am not sure about how my power's going today. I'm really not sure whether, you know, I really can give it to you. So I need, he says, no, go in and scout out the land that I am giving to you. Now, I want you to go and check it out. I want you to go to check out, you know, is it fortified or not? Are there many people or not? Is the ground fruitful or is it not? In no way is that going to affect God's capacity to give them the land. They just needed to see the condition that was in so that they could decide how they were going to take what God had already given to them. And so there was 12 men. Now, here is the question I want to ask you this morning. Has anybody ever named their child or known anybody who has named their child Shemua? Anyone? Shaphat. Egal. Palti. Gadiel. Gadi. Amiel. Sethua. Nabi. Ghoul. Don't own that if you have. Ghoul. Nobody. Has anyone ever named a child or knows anybody by the name or has ever heard the name Joshua or Caleb? Put up your hand if you have. 100% of the people have never heard of the other first 10 names that I mentioned. And 100% of the people have heard of the names Joshua and Caleb. The issue is this morning, in May 2024, we should actually know all of those names. The Lord nowhere said that Joshua and Caleb were more gifted or talented than the other 10 leaders. Nowhere did he say that they were had more favor or they were more chosen or they were in any way, did they stick up above the other 10. All 10 were given the same opportunity. All 10 saw exactly the same land. All 10 walked along exactly the same path. All 10 and all 12 actually touched exactly the same fruit. They walked the same path. They saw the same thing. They touched the same thing. And yet, we never hear of those 10 again after Numbers 14. And the two, Joshua and Caleb, of course, we're still talking about them in 2024. As I get into this message, I want you to be thinking both spiritually and naturally. This is not just about you or your children or your children's children. I wonder, should the Lord tarry, will people remember us as faithful followers of Jesus that went in and laid a hold of all of that for which Christ Jesus laid a hold of us? Because the truth is, we are all living in the same place at the same time. We have the access to the same word and the same spirit. And it is amazing as we live on planet Earth, we can all be living here in 2024 in exactly the same place, seeing exactly the same thing, hearing exactly the same news, scrolling through exactly the same feeds, and yet we can have two entirely different outcomes, not just for our lives, but for the generations that are to come after us. These guys went into the promised land and they walked in, and it is amazing to me because they saw everything. It was exactly as God had said. It's exactly what God said. There was a land flowing with milk and honey. There was provision in the land. There was purpose and there was promise in the land. And they grabbed that fruit. They grabbed it and they came back. They held it. And yet, a shift in perspective when they came back is what changed the entire trajectory of not just their lives, but the generations that were to come after them. And you and I are on the cusp of something so huge, both in this nation and all over the globe right now. And you and I have a responsibility to the generations to come to view the future through the lens of faith and the lens of God's word, not through the lens of fear or what's happening around us in this moment. Because what we focus on will determine not only our purpose, but the destiny of the generations that are coming after us. The promises of God are in Christ Jesus, what? Yes and amen. Is the world crazy? Yes. Have people lost their ever-loving minds? Yes. Are people calling truth lies and lies truth? Yes. Are people calling evil good and good evil? Yes. But is God's word still true in the midst of a crazy world? Yes. All the promises of God are in Christ Jesus? Yes and amen. Now the issue is, 10 guys drop off the pages of Scripture and all the generations to come after them. We're talking 1 out of 6 made it. That's probably the right odds. Only 16.6% of people that profess to be followers of Jesus will probably go in and possess the fullness of the promise that God has for their lives. Are you going to be the one out of the six? And the older I get and the more I travel, the less I'm trying to get a whole crowd. I'm like, I'm looking for the one. Who is the 1 out of 6 that it says in Numbers 14, 24, because my servant Caleb had a different spirit in him. In 2024, we need a generation of Christians with a different spirit. A spirit that says, I believe that God is who he says he is and that God can do what he says he can do. We need a different spirit. They went in and they saw the giants and they saw the challenges and they saw the obstacles, but they held on to the fruit. And as I say that, I just see some fruit right in front of me. Can you pass me the fruit? Awesome. Whoa. I need another piece. I'm sorry, you looked away. That's all. How's that? We saw some fruit. You know, it's so interesting. They came back and they said, oh, Moses, it's just like you said. We went into the promised land and we saw it was flowing with milk and honey. It was full of incredible things and everything that God has promised. And they were holding it and they said, we even brought back some of the fruit. Look. How many times do we come back and we're talking to the generations? God's been faithful. Let me tell you, he did this. He saved me. He delivered me from this. He freed me from this. He came through when we needed something and we thought we weren't going to make it and God came through. I mean, has God done anything for anyone in this room besides me? Has God saved anyone? Has God delivered anyone? Has God healed anyone? Has God provided for anyone? Here is the fruit. Yeah, I know the world's crazy, but here is the fruit of what God has done. And this is the moment where everything shifted for an entire generation. And I believe this is the moment we're at right now in 2024. They're holding the fruit. They're showing the fruit. And as they're holding it, they turn around and they get their eyes off the promise. And they say this one word, however. I believe we're in a however moment. Oh yeah, God's promise is here. This is what he's spoken about his church. This is what he's spoken about the world. This is what he's spoken. But however, Christy, you just don't know how hard it is here in California. However, I know the promises I had for my children, but however, they're acting like rat bags right now. However, and that one however kept an entire generation out of their destiny. That one, however, every one of them should have gone into the promised land, but 10 people with a negative report kept over a million out of their destiny, and we had to wait for another generation to arise to go in and possess the promise of God. I don't know about you, but for this generation, I don't want to be one of the 10. I don't want to be one of the 10 that causes a whole generation to die in the wilderness. I don't want to be one of the 10 that elevates, however, above the promise. I want to be one of the 2 that elevates the promise of God, the purpose of God, the provision of God above the however. And boy, do we have a world full of however. Some of you need to stop scrolling and stop swiping. However, depending what news cycle we're listening to, depending what negative report, depending what fear, and we are being paralyzed by fear and doubt and negativity, forgetting that that cycle is in the scripture. An entire generation died in the wilderness. Because the 12 people that should have known better, 10 of them, filled the people with fear. It said they came back to Moses and the whole community. I mean, why just poison your own mind when you can poison everybody's? Be on social media for 5 seconds. Why just let the bitterness take me out when I can let it defile many? Why let the unforgiveness, the anger, the shame, the guilt? And we are out there and we're not even selective about what we're listening to. And many of us will die, spiritually speaking, in the wilderness because we listen to the voices of 10 leaders, 10 experts, 10 influencers. Listen, honey, just because someone can dance with a Bible on TikTok doesn't mean they've ever read it. It doesn't mean they've ever... Can I just tell you? Influencer is not in the spiritual gifts in Romans or Corinthians. It's not what builds the church. Could we have some discernment in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ so that we could lead a generation into the promise and into the purpose of God? And we're listening, but that's an expert. But you don't know what the experts, well, the experts kept a million people out of their destiny. It's not gonna, now I'm not belittling any of that. But what I am saying is when it comes into misalignment with the truth of the Word of God, then what we do is elevate the Word of God. One, however, what are the howevers that you shoot off to your kids? What are the howevers that we say to our churches? What are the howevers that we speak over a generation that will paralyze and cripple this generation? Yeah, I know God promises this, however... He wasn't around when there was AI. Poor God, I don't know. He doesn't know what to do. However, he wasn't around when we had all of these issues in society and all of these lapses in morality. And what are we saying? However, listen, I know God calls you to this life of obedience and this life of discipleship and this life of holiness. However, this was all written before 2024. If God was writing this word now, whew, he'd change it. That's how we act. Rather than calling them up higher. Rather than having a spirit of Caleb when he was like, what are you all talking about? He's like, no. We're well able, not because we're awesome, but because God already said that he's promised it to us, that he's given it to us. So based on the authority of the word that God has given, we are well able to take the land. We don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in doubt. We don't have to live in, we don't have to elevate the howevers. And right now, church, so many of us are elevating. However, and we've come out of this season that's been really difficult in the last 8 years. God's dropping dreams and vision and purpose and passion into our hearts. And we're almost taking one step forward. And then we're like, however, where is your however that is crippling you? What is it that you have elevated above the voice of God? What is it that you have elevated above the word of God and the promise of God? Where have you pulled back in prayer? Because you're no longer contending for your children or contending for your city or contending for your future. Because however, look at the economy. However, look at the state of our politics. However, look at the state of morality in the world. However, there's just a war breaking out every other day. However, and God's like, I was really aware of all of those things when I gave you the promise. It's not that I've been caught by surprise. But where your eyes go in this moment will determine your destiny. Are you going to keep your eyes on the fruit and the promise? Or are you keeping your eyes on the however? It was the minute they took their eyes, they said, here is the fruit. And many of us as Jesus followers, we're holding. Oh man, we've been saved. We've got some stuff God's brought us through. But we've forgotten all of that. And we're holding it in our hands like this, except our eyes are looking at the howevers. And Jesus is like, would you just realign your sight back to what I've done, what I can do, what my word says? One however. You know, when I got my Vespa, because I like to pretend I'm in Italy down there in Newport Beach, and so I'm going down I got a Vespa, I had to get my license. And I'll never forget when I went to the driving school, the motorbike driving school, all the guys had their Ducatis and I had my Vespa. And so I'm on there, and as we were coming round the bend, the driving instructor kept saying to me, Christine, keep your head up. Keep your head up, look through the turn to where you want to go. Don't look down, don't follow the turn. Because Christine, where you look, you will go. Church, I want to say the same thing to us. Where we look, we will go. Will we stay planted at looking at the promise and the purpose of God? I remember when we were starting A21, many of you know the story. I was standing at an airport in Thessaloniki, Greece. I saw all of these posters of these missing women and children. And I leant into one of the posters and there was a little girl called Sophia. And I was 40 at the time. I had just had my second child. Her name is Sophia. And the kid that's now going to go to Paris for 4 years. But I remember looking at that. And I went from looking at someone else's missing child to seeing my own daughter. Now, at that moment, I knew, I had this sense, we got to start something. I didn't know what. I had no training in this area. I didn't know anything about human trafficking. But like all of us, there's this sense of, I know in my heart I'm supposed to do something. I didn't know what, I didn't have the skills, but I had a mouth, so I knew I could talk about it. And so it would be the start. I began to educate myself. Well, what happened was I felt just this internal conviction that we were supposed to start in Thessaloniki, Greece. The issue is there was no anti-trafficking organizations in that region of the world. And this is the reason why there wasn't. I mean, I knew this because particularly then the Russian and Albanian mafia, it was like, they don't play, like they kill people. And so, you know, there was that. And then there was a lot of corruption in terms of in governments. Greece was on the verge of economic collapse. This was in 2007. You might remember in 2008, we bankrupted the whole planet. You're welcome. And so there was that. And so the church is very embryonic in that region of the world. And so there wouldn't be a whole lot of support because there was no light. And that's why darkness thrives and evil thrives, because there was no light to shine the light on the darkness. And there was no laws in the Greek legal system that made human trafficking a crime. Now, the issue is you can't prosecute a trafficker if there's no law to make that thing illegal. So it would be a very, very long journey to begin to change laws, which we've done around the world, so that the thing could become a crime, so that you could prosecute it. Well, I knew all of these things. And so I made a list of the challenges, but I had this sense we're supposed to start in Greece. So my husband, Nick, and some excellent consultants, some of the best in the world, went and did a 45-day feasibility study in Greece about starting an anti-human trafficking organization. This was all before we started. Now, this was a smart thing to do. This is due diligence. This is wisdom. Go in and spy out the land. Now, again, just like Moses said to these leaders, that this is the land that God is giving to us. When we hired the consultants, I wasn't hiring them to see if it would be possible to take the land. I was hiring them for them to tell us how we were going to take the land. Well, anyway, Nick's over there, and then at the tail end of this, I am flying. We were living in Australia at the time. I was flying from Sydney up to Thessaloniki, which, you know, if anyone's gone to Australia, that's a long way from anywhere. And so, you know, you're flying Sydney to Singapore, from Singapore to Frankfurt, from Frankfurt to Thessaloniki. So you're well over a day and a half just to get there. Well, I was on that last leg of the trip. I'd gotten to Frankfurt and I was in the business lounge in Frankfurt. Now, you have to understand, I am Greek, and so I am very demonstrative. There is only one. Have you seen my Big Fat Greek Wedding? Okay, that is my Big Fat Greek life, 100%. I didn't speak English until I was 5. We have Windex in every room in the house. It is just exactly what you're thinking, every stereotype that you can imagine. So I'm there, and I'm in a German kind of business lounge. And in case you don't know anything culturally about the nuances between Greeks and Germans, we are like exactly opposite. And so where I am fully demonstrative, you know, they are just like, by and large, I mean, I know I'm being general, but by and large, extremely stoic. And, you know, are you happy? Yes. Are you sad? Yes. Are you angry? Yes. And nothing changes, right? Okay, so that you would know, you have to guess. You're not guessing when it comes to me, right? And so I'm in the lounge and Nick calls me and he says, Christine, just before you get on this last leg between Frankfurt and Thessaloniki, I've got something to tell you. We've got the report back from the consultants. It was a 100-page document. Very, very comprehensive report looking at everything. The political system, the economic system, the legal system, the health system, the education system, because at A21 we work with every sector of society. So it was very comprehensive. And he said, before I tell you what's in it, Christine, I want you to remember that you are a Christian. Now, when my husband tells me that, he's already thought through what my possible response might be. He goes, I want you to remember you are a Christian and that people know you. And so he goes, well, I've got the report back. And 10 times in this report, there is a derivative of the phrase, it will be impossible. And then they gave us a list of why it would be impossible. And the interesting thing is the list is exactly the list I gave them. This feasibility study cost me a lot of money for them to tell me what I already told them. It will be impossible because there's no law that says that human trafficking is a crime. It will be impossible because of the corruption. It'll be impossible because of the economic challenges. It will be impossible because the church, they gave us all this list. And this is all I can say to you, church. I don't know really what it came over me. I was sitting in that lounge and I call it like the spirit of Caleb, because I stood up. And extremely inappropriately loudly, I said into that phone, Nick, you tell them that God told us to start in Thessaloniki. And if God said it, God will make it happen. You tell them, we are well able. We are well able. Well, why am I telling you that story? Because by the grace of God, as I'm standing here today in 2024, by God's grace alone, 19 offices in 14 countries, thousands of men, women, and children rescued, dozens and dozens of traffickers in jail, and hundreds of millions of people have been made aware of this issue around the world, because I've discovered that what is impossible with man is possible with God. With God, all things are possible, and nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God, but we need a church that has a spirit that says, we are well able. I wonder where you might have had your however moment. I was praying for you all this morning, and I don't know where you got your eyes off the promise and onto the however. And it's time to realign our sight back onto the promise and the word of God. Because can I tell you, it's not because we're awesome, because we're not, but He is. And because it's His word and it's His promise and it's His purpose, we who are empowered by the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead are well able to be who God has called us to be, and to show a lost and a broken world that God is who He says He is, that God can do what He says He can do, that this is all not lost. We have hope because of Christ. Where did you get your eyes off the promise? I want to pray for you if you're in this room. I feel so strongly we're not warming up into this conference. We're diving right in. Where's your however? Because I've, you know, when I get glasses and they correct my sight, it's not to reprimand me. It's like, whew, get things back into alignment. And some of you are going to have a sight correction this morning to get your eyes back onto the promise and off the however. Because where you look, you will go. 10 looked at the however. We never read about them again in Scripture after Numbers 14. 2 kept their eyes on the promise. And I'm talking about them this morning. Will your grandchildren be talking about you? Will your great-grandchildren be talking about you? Or are you going to disappear off the pages of history because the however trumped the promise? If you need a sight realignment, I just want you to stand wherever you are and I'm just going to pray. Come on, you got to have faith. I'm not going to beg. I've come for the 1 out of the 6. I haven't come for the others. Because I'm believing God. It could be in any area. It could be relationally, emotionally, spiritually, financially. But one shift, we're going to have just a correction. Like when they correct my eyesight, that's what the Lord's about to do. And then he's going to continue it throughout the whole conference. This is a pivotal conference in this nation. Pastor Ray and the leadership in this conference, we need, they are the kind of leaders we want in this hour. They're the 2, not the 10. They're the Joshua and Calebs that are going to keep our eyes on the promise. If you're able and willing, I want you just to close your eyes and raise your hands to heaven as a sign of surrender to the Lord. I want, as your hands are going up, I want you to bring your however to God. That's what you're doing in whatever area it might be. So, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus for every single person standing in this room right now. Lord, one sight readjustment can literally change the trajectory of not only our lives, but the generations that are to come after us. So I ask for that right now in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Lord, that everyone's eyes right now, spiritually speaking, Lord, would shift off the however and back onto the promise. The promise you spoke for their lives, the promise you spoke for their families, the promise you spoke for their future, their churches, their businesses, their ministries, whatever sphere of life it may be. But Lord, in this moment, in this holy moment, we elevate the promise above the problem. And all the promises of God are in Christ Jesus. Yes. And amen to the glory of God. And I speak that over every person in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a hand in this place. Thank you.